How we praise the Lord for every precious soul that has given evidence of the fact they have received Christ as their Savior by coming to the waters of baptism. Baptism is a watery grave. As we put them under the water, symbolizing the burial, and raise them up, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What a picture, and we praise God for that. And we thank God for a good revival this past week, and for Bill Britt, who came and was our evangelist. We're glad you're here today. We welcome our contemporary service as they join us for the message this morning. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we read verse 16, 17, and 18 of Matthew chapter 6. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of fasting and praying. We don't hear a lot about it today. But fasting is a biblical directive. Our tendency with any spiritual discipline, such as fasting, is to drift either into legalism or to ignore it completely. And some of us have just ignored it completely. Somebody said that some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scriptural directions. Others have utterly disobeyed it or disregarded it. Rest assured that Satan, if he can't keep us from using those things that God instructs us to do, he will get us to abuse them. So fasting is a biblical thing. It's a biblical directive, and it's important for us to consider. There are numerous saints in the Bible that fasted. This little brochure, I hope you'll use it. As I put it together, Amanda, our secretary, has made it look like a professional, but I typed it up, wrote part of it by hand. But on the back side of it, you'll see a number of people that have fasted. Moses, David, Elijah, Daniel. But not only men, there have been women that have fasted, like Hannah and Anna in the New Testament. In this little brochure, it'll tell you a lot about fasting, and I trust you'll read it carefully and keep it with you for the next 7 weeks. But our prime example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not David, not Moses, not Anna, not Hannah, but our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example in all things. And he's our example in praying. In Matthew chapter 4, just a page or two back in your Bible, you'll notice that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. In Luke chapter 4, as he records this event about Jesus, he says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." Now, Jesus never commands us to fast. He assumes that we will fast. The Bible indicates this is something that the followers of Christ do. Just as much as giving, praying, we ought to fast. Now, how do I know that? Here in chapter 6. If you look at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 6, you'll notice it does not say, if you give, but when you give. It's assumed that every born-again believer is going to be giving. We know that to be a part of the Christian character, isn't it? Giving. Look at chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, and it speaks the same about prayer. It doesn't say, if you pray, but when you pray. See, it's assumed that we who have been born again, who are children of God, we're going to pray. And then notice in verse 16 and 17, it does not say if you fast, but when you fast. So here we have giving, praying, fasting, all in the same category. And Jesus says, when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Therefore, it is a part of our nature as a Christian to be involved in these things. Jesus assumes that we'll be involved in it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 20, Mark chapter 2 and verse 20, he tells us that one day the bridegroom will be taken up and then we will fast. His disciples. Somebody asked a question about his disciples, why they were not fasting. He said, can the people fast when the bridegroom is with them while the wedding is going on? He says, one day the bridegroom will be taken away, taken up, and then they will fast. So Jesus assumes that his followers will be those who fast. So let's ask the question, what is fasting? Throughout the Scripture, the Old Testament as well as New, fasting is abstaining from food and sometimes drink for spiritual purposes. It's not dieting. It's not a hunger strike. Fasting is something that goes with praying. Fasting and prayer go together. You can pray without fasting, but when it comes to biblical fasting, you fast and pray. And fasting is unto God. Over in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5, God asked the people of that day, did you really fast for me? For me? He repeats it twice. For me? You see, God is interested in our fasting for spiritual reasons. Not just a hunger strike. And he tells us not to be like the hypocrites who do it to be seen of men. Now, there are many benefits that can come from prayer and fasting, or fasting and praying. Many benefits. Of course, there's physical benefits. Dr. Cho, who is pastor of one of the largest churches in the world in Seoul, Korea, he and his staff believe so much in the power of fasting and prayer that they rarely, if ever, counsel anybody. When somebody comes to them with a problem, they say, go out to Prayer Mountain and fast and pray for 3 days. If the problem still exists, they come back. He says, go out to Prayer Mountain and fast for 7 days, a week. If they still have a problem, he says, go back and fast for 10 days. And then he says, go for 40 days. He says, we rarely ever have anybody come back with a problem. Now, Mary and I had the privilege several years ago of doing a mission project in South Korea. We attended this church. They gave us a tour of it, and we were just literally amazed at what they were doing. But we also wanted to see Prayer Mountain. And so they had a bus leaving their church, not one bus, many buses, that carried people out to Prayer Mountain. And so we got on the bus, and we rode out to Prayer Mountain. We got out there. There's these big buildings, several of them, some larger than others. And as we looked inside, these people were, some of them were just praying. Now, you understand the Korean people are much different from American people. They, not many of them have in their home chairs. They sit on mats. We ate in the homes with a little table unfolded about this high. And we would sit on the floor and eat there. And so when they go out to Prayer Mountain, They take their mat and they sit on their mat with their legs like this. You know, I couldn't hardly do it. But anyway, I wasn't used to it. So they would pray and they would stay there for maybe a day, 2 days, sometimes 3 days. Now over in another area, say as large as this auditorium here, there would be another group that would be engaged in singing and praying together. There must have been hundreds of people out there. I didn't count them all. But in addition to that, out around the area here were little prayer closets, they called them. You know where Jesus says, enter into your closet and pray. And these were little prayer closets. It looked something like our outhouses, you know, just not quite as tall. The Korean people are not as tall as we are. And so she carried us out here, showed us these little prayer closets that were scattered all over the hill. And she said, this is where Dr. Cho comes. He comes out on Friday and Saturday, and this is the place every week where he fasts and prays. And she said, let me show you one of them. As we passed by, we could hear singing inside. We could hear somebody praying. She finally found one that was empty, opened the door, and there was nothing more than just a mat, sort of a like a rug, and a candle. These people believed in fasting and praying, and the Korean Christians put us to shame in their praying and their fasting. Dr. Cho just believed that if people fasted and prayed, many of their problems would be solved. Now, fasting is good for us physically, we know that. And they tell us that approximately 80% of all illness is self-inflicted. Bad food, too much food, not enough sleep, self-inflicted. So fasting certainly is good for us physically, but that's not the reason we're going to fast and pray as a church. Our fasting and praying is for spiritual reasons. That's the reason we need desperately to fast and to pray. We have a great need of seeking the Lord and finding the Lord, and maybe for our own spiritual needs. We can find God meeting our needs when we fast and pray. Now, what kinds of fast do we have? What types of fast are there? I think there are three. Number one is the normal fast. This is abstaining from all forms of food, but not water. All forms of food for a period of time. This is exactly what Nehemiah did. If you remember, Nehemiah was exiled. And he had some friends and family back in Jerusalem. And his brother came to him, Hananiah. And he asked him how they were doing down there. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, we find his brother saying, they are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Now this touched his heart, really broke his heart. And in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Nehemiah, he says, so it was when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He was asking God for permission to go back and to rebuild the wall. And as you know, he was going to ask the king for permission to go back, which he did. And when he asked the king to go back, the king gave him permission. He was a cupbearer. He was in a coveted position, and he was a cupbearer for the king. And so the king saw his sad countenance and asked him what was wrong. And amazingly, the king let him go back. Read the book of Nehemiah, and you'll find that he rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem with the people there. But he fasted and prayed, and God answered his prayer. Now, there's another one, which is an absolute prayer. This is when you abstain from food as well as water for a certain period. Now, not for long, because you cannot do without water, but so many days, few days, you know, shouldn't be do without it. So, we have an example of that in Esther. If you remember Esther, Mordecai was her uncle. He was raising her. They were looking for beautiful women so that they might become, at least they might get in the school and in the beauty school there so that they might be queen. And so he entered Esther. And Esther came out on top. The king liked her best, and she was made queen. Now, they didn't know she was a Jew. Mordecai was a Jew. They were in exile there. And so there was a man there by the name of Haman that had managed to get a promotion. He was next to the king. But as he passed by Mordecai, Mordecai didn't recognize him. He didn't bow before him as others were. Others were bowing to him, but not Mordecai. Mordecai just bowed to God. That's all. And so as Haman came by, he despised Mordecai. And so he devised a plan whereby he would get rid of not only Mordecai, but all the Jews. So he went to the king and says, there's people in our land that do not abide by our laws. And so they're going to give us problems. We need a law that will eradicate them. And so the king says, all right, write the law. And he gave him his signet ring. And so he wrote a law that all the Jews would be slaughtered on a certain date all over the province. And he sent it out by runners. Back then they didn't have telephones and email. So he sent runners out. And so all the kings were going to be slaughtered. Mordecai got word of it. And he got to Esther and he said, Esther, you've got to go to the king. You've got to make known what's happening here. And she said, well, it's against the law. If anybody goes into the king without being invited to the king, they'd be put to death. So Mordecai just said to her, you've got to go. You've got to do it. Because don't you think, because you're a queen, if you're a Jew, they will slaughter you too. So here's what Esther said in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, that was the capital, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink. Total, absolute fast. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days and night. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I'll perish. So they gathered together and they prayed and they fasted. And Esther went into the king's court without being invited, but he invited her in. He loved her so much. He just invited her to come on in. And she invited him and this man Haman to a dinner. Not one dinner, but two dinners. And she revealed what he was doing. And as a result of it, if you study Esther's beautiful story, as a result of it, Haman had built a gallows over here that he was going to put Mordecai on. As it happened, the king recognized this, and the order could not be reversed, but he gave another order that the Jews had the right to kill anybody that tried to kill them. And then he took that wicked Haman and he put him on the pole that he planned to put Mordecai on, and he promoted Mordecai to the place that Haman had. Now, that was all the result of prayer and fasting. Absolute fast. Now, we have another, which is a partial fast. That's partly what people are doing now in our liturgical churches where they observe Lent. They ask them to give up some fast on something. And so some give up certain things. Some things they don't even, you know, it's not in vogue, watermelon, stuff like that at this time of the year. But anyway, it's a partial fast. Now, this is really what Daniel and his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did. They asked the servant that was in charge of them when they were young men. They didn't want to partake of the king's meat because it was not prepared like the Jews did. And so Daniel says, we want you to let us have vegetables. We don't want this. So he persuaded him to let him have it so many days. And he says, if we don't look better than others, then you have your way with us. But they were wiser, looked better, fairer than the others. And so he says, I understand what you mean. So he continued to give them vegetables. This is a partial fast. Now, why do we need to fast? Well, personally, all of us need a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us. And most of us would readily admit that we are constantly nibbling at the world's goods. For instance, we sit at the table of the world's supply and we nibble. And we're so full of the world's stuff until we have no time for God. Look at the time we spend at TV, iPhones, Facebook, recreation. All these things we do, shopping. I mean, I could go on and on. There is a real need for us personally to seek God in order that we might know Him and His blessings might be upon us. We need to fast in order that we might reset our spiritual GPS and we might recalculate what is really important in this world. We've been duped. Actually, we are inebriated. We're drunk on the world's stuff. And we need to fast in order that we ourselves might become what God would have us to be. Secondly, our church needs to fast. It's not uncommon to call people together in a fast like Esther did or like the church did in Acts where they fasted and prayed. Our church needs to pray together in order that we might find God's direction for our life as a church. God's given us a wonderful opportunity here. We need to know His direction, His plan, and follow His vision for us. We need to pray together. It's a corporate thing for us to do. Let me tell you what fasting does not do for us. Fasting does not inspire or provoke God to love us more. God loves us already unconditionally. He may not like your ways. He may not like your lifestyle, but our God loves you. Secondly, fasting is not a get-rich scheme for holiness. We don't fast to get more holiness. We fast that we might become acceptable unto God, and we might offer ourselves to God, and God may get more of us. That's why we fast. Fasting is not a substitute for obedience. God still expects us to be obedient to His Word. Now, what does fasting do for us? Number one, it reminds us of our humanity. It casts us upon God. It makes us dependent on Him. We recognize how dependent we are on Him. We are independent folks. Adam and Eve sinned because they were independent. We sin because we are independent. We don't like to be dependent on anything, much less God. But in fasting, it helps us understand we are absolutely dependent upon God for everything we have. Secondly, fasting humbles us. In fasting, we deny the appetites of the body for a time to humble ourselves before God. It is a discipline of self-denial. We are admonished in the Scripture to humble ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. This is what prayer does for us. It allows us to be exalted by the Lord as we bow before Him. You see, fasting can be a divine corrective to pride, and we Americans are the most prideful people on earth. Over and over, the Bible reminds us of God's promise to meet with or draw near to those who stop depending upon themselves and cast themselves upon Him and seek Him as their treasure. And Jesus stresses the power of fasting. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, Matthew chapter 17, you remember there that Jesus was up on the mountain with Moses and Elijah and Peter, James, and John. What a glorious experience as they were transformed there. He was transformed in front of them. But as they came off of that mountain, they found the other disciples and a father who had a son that was demon-possessed. And he asked the disciples to cast him out. They could not do it. And Jesus came down, and the father approached Jesus and asked him to do it. You read the story there in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, and those verses right along there. And Jesus healed him. And then as they went on their way, the disciples turned to Jesus and said, "Why couldn't we do this? Why could we not do this?" And Jesus says in Matthew 17, 21, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Jesus is saying there's tremendous power in prayer and fasting. So, Jesus points out to us that He will bless and answer our prayer when we get serious with Him. Notice here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Let me read it to you again. "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." In other words, don't appear to fast. The Pharisees did this, but He says, this is not the way you do it. Go ahead and comb your hair. Brush your teeth, you know. And then in verse 18, so that you do not appear to men to fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place. And here it is. "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Jesus has promised when we fast unto God, God who is in secret, He sees us, He will reward us. How? Openly. That's a promise from God. It's a promise in His Word. You see, when we fast, we demonstrate that we mean business. It denotes urgency and importunity on our part. Fasting is an expression of wholeheartedness. It is seeking God, drawing near to God, allowing God to prevail in our hearts and lives. That's what fasting does. Now, why should we pray as a church? We pray individually, but we pray as a church corporately. Well, this is a crucial time in our church's history. As we stand here on the threshold of the future, what does God want for us? He's been so good to us the last, say, 8 years, 9 years. God has really blessed New Life Baptist Church. We came out here with 77 people 8.5 years ago. God has just blessed us abundantly. We want to stay where God wants us to be. We want to do what He wants us to do. And we want to do it in the way that He wants us to do it. So therefore, as we pray and fast as a congregation to find God's will for the future, this new facility, you see drawings of it out here, pictures of it. As we come to this place, we cannot do this without God. Therefore, we need to pray and fast and believe God that we may build exactly what He wants us to build out here in this new facility. We need to pray about the plans. We need to pray about the financing. We need to pray that God will get a hold of our hearts and we'll give as we ought to give over and above our regular tithes and offerings. So on April the 30th, we're going to have a big banquet, a rise and build banquet, where these cumulative prayers that we prayed, we'll be able to see the results of them, and we'll meet together and pray together, ask God to show us and help us to build that building like He wants it to be done. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, let me suggest a way. Let me suggest that for the next 7 weeks, Mary and I have done this in another church. This is where we got the idea. For the next 7 weeks, you eat supper on Tuesday night. Then you begin your fast, doing without food. Tuesday night, all day Wednesday, until supper time, or dinner time, if you call it dinner, I call it supper. Until dinner time on Wednesday, and you eat. But during that time, you just call on God. The hunger pains are intended to help us understand that we need to pray, we need God. And so, all we do is drink water, do without food. And I suggest if you're addicted to Diet Cokes or coffee or tea, you leave it off. Or if you're addicted to television, the iPhone, Facebook, leave it off. This is time to pray. Tuesday after dinner, after supper, until supper on Wednesday night. And we just pray and ask God to bless our church. Show us what He wants us to do. Provide for the means whereby we might be able to accomplish great things for His glory. We're not just building a building over there. We're building a facility that will house people, eternal souls, that we might somehow disciple them and we might share together in the ministry of the kingdom of God. That's why we want it. We want to spread out and do what God wants us to do. Now, let me say that as we pray and as we seek God, you may want to turn in the Bible. And this little brochure, these scriptures on the back, are scriptures that will help you see about prayer and fasting. I suggest you do that. You may have other scriptures. But I do want to say this. There may be some who do not need to fast. Pregnant women don't need to fast. But they can pray. There may be others like diabetics. Or maybe you're taking medicine and you need some food. That's all right. Do that. Don't be like the Pharisee. I mean, just go ahead and take it. But you can pray while you're doing that. You see, begin to pray. Do without food. If you get where you just got to have something, drink some fruit juice. And see what God will do in your life. It'll be amazing. Get ready. God's going to do some wonderful things. Glorious things. Just pray and fast that night and the next day. Call on God to show us the way as individuals and as a church. Prepare yourself spiritually by dealing with unconfessed sins. Have an expectant heart. Have faith in God. You know, faith always looks to the future. Lack of faith always will stay where we are or looks back. Faith in God moves forward. And God wants us to have faith. Now, be aware of spiritual opposition. Anytime we start doing something for God, something that's spiritual, the devil is there. And you can be aware of spiritual opposition. Some of you have headaches. Some of you have maybe lightheadedness. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God will be with you, and He'll do some phenomenal things if we will join together and pray together and believe God together. It's amazing what God will do. He's promised that right here. Verse 18. The Father who seeth in secret will reward you openly. I mean, God's going to show us something when we do this. I beg you to get on it, lest you miss out on it. Now, it's an individual thing. I can't force you. You got to decide yourself. But I'm telling you, this is an opportunity for us when we join together as a body of believers to experience something great from God. I want to challenge you here this morning to get in on it. Would you just bow your heads with me? And while our heads are bowed, would you determine in your heart that by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to do your best to be a part of this? I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. It's in your heart. But if you would say, yes, I will. I will do my part to participate in this. With God's help, I'll do it. Now, you may say, well, I have a business luncheon on Wednesday. That's all right. Fast on Tuesday. You may say, well, you know, I have this or that or the other. That's okay. You just move it. Nothing wrong with moving it. You may say, well, what if I slip up, eat something? That's all right. Just ask God to forgive you and go on. How many of you will say by lifting your hand, I want to be a part of what God is going to do through this fasting and prayer? Lift your hand. Just lift it up. Hold it up. I want to be a part of it. Hold it up. I just want to be a part of it. God bless you. Yeah. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. That's all right. Maybe you'll do it anyway. I hope so. Thank you. You may put them down. God bless you. I want to pray for you. Father in heaven, we know that you've given us instructions out of your word that if we'll fast and pray unto you, that you will reward us openly. We're expecting the blessing, Lord, upon this your church, upon this your people, as we join together in this fasting and prayer. Heavenly Father, we give the glory and the honor unto you. And we pray, Father, that this will be so evident that you're present and that you're working in our midst, that people will give fresh glory unto you. Now, Lord, I just pray that you'd bless us, that as we go through this next 7 weeks, come to our banquet on April the 30th, that we'll be prepared to do what you want us to do. We'll have a vision of what you want us to do, and we'll do it for the glory of Jesus. Father, get the glory. Magnify yourself. Father, we just ask that you'd come down in great power, great might, to bless every person that participates in this. And we ask for grace to do it in accordance with the Word of God and for your glory. And we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.